Seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to pick up our reading tonight at verse 8, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. Last Lord's Day evening, we gave our attention to the opening verses of this chapter, and tonight we read the rest of the chapter. Lord willing, we may be looking here again next Sunday night, focusing on a couple of different aspects in Genesis 3 as we look at God's covenant of grace and the first proclamation of the gospel. But tonight we turn our attention here as we focus in on the truths of those questions and answers we read just a few moments ago, questions and answers that set before us the consequences and the effects of our sin, namely that of wrecking and ruining and destroying our communion with God. And here in Genesis 3, as we see those terrible effects, we also see what God has done to restore us and to bring us back to Him. And so we give our attention tonight to Genesis 3, verses 8 through 24. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And as we turn our attention to God's Word, let us be mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. This then is the word of the Lord. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism and its truths, we have been considering together these last couple of Lord's Days the fall into sin. We've learned that our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the state in which they were created by sinning against God. Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. And God's law to our first parents was abundantly clear. God had said to them, "You may surely eat of any tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And they ate. And the consequences of that eating, the consequences of transgressing the law of God, the consequences of sin are terrible. Not only for them, but for us as well. Because God made His covenant not only with Adam, but with all of Adam's descendants, all of his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him. Well, tonight, as we continue on this subject of the fall into sin, we give our attention especially to the effects of the fall into sin. We read about those in summary just a moment ago. The fall into sin brought all mankind into sin and misery. We all bear the guilt of Adam's first sin. We all lack the righteousness God requires of us. Our whole nature is corrupt. Every aspect of our being is touched by sin. Our minds, our wills, our emotions, our bodies, everything is broken. Everything is stained by sin. This is what we call original sin. Original sin doesn't refer so much to the first sin of Adam. It refers to the state of sin that affects all of Adam's descendants. Very simply, it means that we are guilty. And it means that we are corrupt. And from that state of sin proceed all of our sins. You see, it's not that we are sinners because we sin. It's much worse than that. We sin because we are sinners. It's not just our actions that are sinful. Our very nature is sinful. Our problem is not just what we do. Our problem is what we are. And Genesis 3 makes that clear as sin bears its miserable fruit immediately. You recall from last Sunday evening, the first thing that Adam and Eve did after falling into sin was to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves, to try and cover over their shame, to cover over their sin, to make it look like they had never done what they had just done. In his little book on Genesis 3, E.J. Young describes it vividly when he says of Adam and his wife's covering of themselves, "They seek to do what sinners always try to do. They make an effort at saving themselves." So perverted is their reason, so dark their light, so ignorant their knowledge that they fall into the foolish effort of attempting to clothe their nakedness. It's the first attempt at salvation by works. And it is just as ineffectual as all such attempts. Man cannot do the impossible. And it is impossible that a fallen creature, by his own efforts, should clothe his nakedness and present himself before God. Perhaps for a moment or two, our first parents thought that their efforts would be enough. Perhaps they thought that those fig leaves would be enough to present themselves in the presence of God. They had sewn the fig leaves together. They had made themselves loincloths. They had covered their nakedness. They had taken care of their shame. And perhaps for a moment they thought that life could go on as before. They very quickly learned otherwise. And that's where we pick up our text this evening. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There they were in the garden. They had just finished clothing themselves with their fig leaves. Perhaps they were even standing back and admiring the work of their hands. But you notice what they had not done. They had not run to God. They had not turned to God. They had not called out to God. Instead, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You see, this is one of the dreadful effects of sin. Sinners by nature do not seek God. And so we learn very quickly on after the fall into sin, if sinners are to be saved, God must do the seeking. And praise God that He does. They were there in the garden, clothed with their handmade garments of figs, and then they heard a sound. It was the sound of the Lord God. It was the sound of Him walking in the garden. God does what sinners do not. They didn't come to Him, but He comes to them. He comes to seek and to save that which is lost. Perhaps at first it didn't seem like it. After all, in the Hebrew it reads literally, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the spirit of the day. And as we pointed out before, that phrase, the spirit of the day, is used in Scripture to describe judgment. That God is coming to judge. This is not a pleasant stroll in the garden amidst the evening breezes. This is the Lord God coming in judgment. This is why they hid. They were terrified. They were afraid. The Hebrew says they hid from the face of the Lord God. Not simply from His presence, but they hid from His face. They didn't dare to look upon Him. They didn't want Him to look upon them. They hid themselves from the face of the Lord God. They realized instinctively that their fig leaves were not enough. They hid from the Lord God. They hid from His face among the trees of the garden. What an irony in that. They had been given the task of guarding and protecting those trees. And now, because of the fall into sin, they need those trees to protect them. Here's another dreadful effect of sin. Sinners hide from God. They hide from Him among the very trees that He had made. Praise God that He is not deterred. Praise God for His determination to save that which is lost. We see that determination coming through immediately in verses 9 and following. If you have your Bibles open yet, look with me at those verses. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." God could have come and immediately cursed them and condemned them to an eternity in hell. That's what they deserved. And God would have been perfectly just had He come and met them there in the garden and said to them, "Depart from me, you wicked servants." But instead, He comes calling. He calls out first to the man and says, "Where are you?" Now, of course, God knew where he was. These were God's trees. They were God's creatures. God knew where they were. This question that God poses to the man is not a question of location. It's a question of relationship. And it's a question asked out of kindness. It's a question asked out of mercy. It's a question asked out of grace. The Lord God calls out to the man and says, "Where are you?" Questioning the man in order to give him the opportunity to confess, to repent, and to come to Him. It is a marvel of grace already here in Genesis 3 that God doesn't come to the garden to drive sinners away from Him. He comes to draw them to Him. And that's what makes Adam's response so terrible. Adam doesn't confess his sin. He gives an excuse instead. "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Adam's response here is very telling. You'll notice he's not afraid because he sinned. He's afraid because he's naked. What about his fig leaves? What about that work of his hands that he did to cover himself? Well, here in the presence of God, there can be no boasting in the work of our own hands. Even as Adam could not cover himself before the Lord God by his fig leaves, we can't cover ourselves before God with anything that comes from our own hands. Adam has not confessed his sin. He's made excuses. But God is not deterred. He questions him still further. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Again, God questions him out of kindness, out of mercy, out of grace, to lead him to repentance, to lead him to confession, to draw him to himself. And you'll notice Adam's response there. In verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." You'll notice Adam's final words there, "I ate." He does at last confess his sin, but you'll notice that he confesses his sin only after he has shifted the blame, only after he has made himself to be the victim. "The woman you gave me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate." Adam has shifted the blame. He blames his wife. He blames God. And what a terrible effect of sin this is. Adam had rejoiced in his wife. You remember the very first recorded words of man in Scripture are found there in Genesis 2:23, where man rejoices over the creation of his wife. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." These are poetical words, words of joy and rejoicing in the great gift God has given to him. But oh, how quick man moves away from that poetry and moves away from that rejoicing and now blames his wife. And you understand the depth of what Adam is doing here. "Don't blame me, blame her. Don't judge me, judge her." He's not at all willing to lay down his life for his bride. Instead, he would see her die that he might live. And it gets worse. Because not only does he blame his wife, he has the audacity to blame God himself. "The woman you gave me." As if this was God's fault. As if God should bear the blame. As if God should bear the judgment. As if God should die that he might live. And yet, even in the midst of all that blame, in the midst of portraying himself as a victim, he does at last confess, "I ate." His confession is not a very good one, but he does say it, "I ate." Well, with that, God calls next to the woman. What is this you have done? And you see the woman also confesses her sin. She says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She too gives an excuse, not nearly as bad as that of the man, but she gives an excuse. I was deceived by the serpent. Her confession too is not a very good one, but she does say it. I ate. Well, these verses, Genesis 3, verses 8 through 13, these verses are pregnant with the effects of the fall into sin. Effects that you and I still experience today. We hide our sin like our first parents. We blame others for our sin like our first parents did. We make excuses for our sins like Adam and Eve made excuses for theirs. We are slow to confess our sins. Our confessions are not very good. And we can point all these things out. But don't miss the main actor here in these verses. The main actor is God. And it is the kindness of God that leads them to repentance. And even as we see the kindness of God there in verses 8 through 13, we see the mercy of God in verses 14 through 19 as God pronounces judgment upon the serpent, upon the woman, and upon the man. Let's begin there with his words to the serpent, verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, the Lord willing, I hope to give greater attention to those verses with you next Sunday evening as we begin to look more fully at the gospel and the covenant of grace that God initiates here in verses 14 through 15. But what I want to point out to you tonight is simply this. There is no questioning of the serpent. God questioned the man. God questioned the woman. He meant to draw them to himself by his mercy, by his grace, by his kindness. But there's no questioning of the serpent. There is no place for repentance for him. There is only a curse upon him. A curse that we shall see is actually good news for us. A curse that we shall see is gospel for us. But it is a curse upon the serpent. Bear that in mind as we listen to what the Lord God went on to say to the woman, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. The woman will experience pain in childbearing. And she will experience frustration in marriage. Every birth will bring forth blood, a reminder of the fall. And every quarrel and fight in marriage, a reminder that this is not the way it was supposed to be. But notice what's missing there in verse 16. Notice what's missing in the Lord God's words to the woman. There is no curse. He cursed the serpent. He did not curse the woman. Look at verses 17 through 19, where he turns his attention to the man. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return. The man will experience pain in his work. Man will return to the dust of the ground. Thorns and thistles will bring forth blood, a reminder of the fall. Every death, every burial in the ground, a reminder that this is not the way it was supposed to be. But again, you notice what's missing. There is no curse upon the man. The ground is cursed, but not the man. You see, in this, as we hear God's curse upon the serpent and then words of judgment upon the woman and the man that are certainly words of judgment and punishment, but words that fall short of a curse, we see the mercy of God. These verses, like those before them, are pregnant with the effects of the fall into sin, pain in childbearing, frustration in marriage, pain in work, death. And we can point all these things out. But don't miss the main speaker. The main speaker here is God. And as God speaks, it becomes abundantly clear that in wrath, God remembers mercy. He comes to proclaim the gospel to them. And that gospel comes forth so beautifully in the final verses of Genesis 3. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Well, I hope the Lord willing to look at these verses more closely with you next Lord's Day evening. But here I want to point out that we have evidence in verse 20 that God has worked faith in Adam's heart through the preaching of the gospel. Notice what he does. He has just heard that he is going to die. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And what's the very next thing he does in verse 20? He turns around and he calls his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He's heard he's going to die, and he calls his wife living. Why? Because he's heard the gospel. Because he's heard that God will provide the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. Because he's seen that God is kind and God is merciful and God is gracious. And God has worked through the preaching of his own word, of his own gospel, to create faith in Adam's heart. And you'll notice also here in verse 21, we have God putting a sign and a seal upon that gospel message, if you will. He clothes Adam and his wife. These clothes with which they are clothed will be a continual, visible reminder of God's provision for them. Every day as they put those clothes on, a reminder that God has spoken the gospel to them and that they will live. Again, we'll look at those verses more fully, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Turn your attention with me now to verses 22 and following. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You'll notice there in verse 22 that man has fallen into sin and thereby lost the right to eat of the tree of life. He's lost the title to it. He cannot eat of the tree of life and live forever. He failed the test. He failed the probation. He could never merit salvation. He could never earn heaven. Salvation cannot be by the work of our own hands. And so verse 23, the Lord God sends man out of the garden. Man's task is no longer that of working the garden. Man's task now is outside the garden. Man must work the ground from which he was taken. His work will not bring him life. His work will be a constant reminder that he will return to the dust. His work will be a constant reminder that he cannot save himself. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. In case you don't believe that, look at verse 24. Here man is driven out of the garden. Life will now be lived east of Eden. And there's no going back. God places cherubim on the east of Eden with a flaming sword that turns every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God had called man to guard the garden. And now that responsibility is taken away and given to the host of heaven. There is no going back. God Himself closes off the way to make it very, very clear to our first parents and to make it very, very clear to all of their descendants, to make it very, very clear to you and me that we cannot save ourselves by the works of our own hands. That way is certain death. God has closed it off forever. And this is His kindness. This is His mercy. This is what directs us to His gospel. By this act, God is saying to our first parents, He is saying to every one of their descendants, He is saying to you and me, salvation is not by the work of your hands. Salvation is by the work of my hands. You cannot save yourself. Salvation is of the Lord. And so we live now in exile, east of Eden, under the shadow of death. And if left to ourselves, ours is a miserable existence, whereby we are subject to all the pains of life, subject to death, subject even to the pains of hell. A miserable existence lived with the knowledge that the worst is yet to come. Joel Beakey describes it vividly when he says, the reality of sin is overwhelming and irrefutable. Its poison begins in the cradle and raises its ugly head in childish lies and playground cruelty. Sin distorts our relationships, dirties our business dealings, defiles our sexuality, and damages our world. Its ruinous effects range from broken marriages to genocidal wars. Sin clings to our last breath, and there is no more horrifying end than to die in one's sins. Each of us must personally appropriate this, and then acknowledge, I have sinned against God. I am a guilty sinner by nature. Apart from the grace of God, my heart is a factory of idols and a fountain of impurity. I have nothing in which to boast before God, and no cause to look down upon anyone in self-righteousness. If God were to judge me for what I deserve, He would rightly damn me to hell. And you see, this is the most miserable thing about our fallen state. It has separated us from God. Covering your sins will not bring you back to God. Hiding from God will never save you. There is but one way of return, a way that God has provided, and a way that He proclaims to us Lord's Day after Lord's Day, a way that He proclaims to us tonight, and that way is through another tree, the cross of Jesus Christ, the tree where He laid down His life, is the tree where you must go if you would live. Survey that wondrous cross. Flee to Christ and cast yourself upon Him and upon His finished work, because it is in Christ alone that you are given the right to eat of the tree of life and live forever. He is the one who puts the title to that tree back in your hand. And do you know what we read of that tree? In the final chapter of Scripture, we read again of the tree of life. It stands there on either side of the river of the water of life, that river that flows forth from the throne of God. And we read specifically of the leaves of that tree, leaves that are for the healing of the nations. What a testimony to the mercy and the kindness and the grace of God, that we don't need those leaves as some hastily sewn together fig leaves to cover our nakedness. In Christ, beloved, those leaves are for the healing of the nations. Your shame is not merely covered. It's taken away. And so great is that healing in Christ. You will not hide from the face of the Lord God. But there in those final chapters of Scripture, what is the great joy, the great hope that is before us? We will see His face and look upon Him. And He will look upon us. Beloved, this is the great take-home of Genesis 3. To live apart from God is death. 'Tis good to seek His face. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful that even as we read of this difficult subject of the fall into sin, and we begin to see so quickly there in Genesis 3 the effects of that fall into sin, effects that still plague us to this very day, we also see there in Genesis 3, immediately after the fall into sin, the evidence of Your kindness, the evidence of Your mercy, the evidence that You are a gracious God, that in wrath You remember mercy. And Father, You show us grace and You show us mercy without for a moment compromising Your justice. Sin must be paid for, and sin is paid for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the justice that we deserve, that we might receive the mercy we don't deserve. Father, it is Your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so we thank You for calling out to us with that good news of the gospel. Even here as we consider the fall into sin and the barring of the way to the tree of life, You set before us another tree. A tree where Your own Son died. That tree might become for us the tree of life. And so it's our prayer that by Your Spirit, and through the ministry of Your gospel, You would create faith where there is none. and that you would strengthen faith where you have already created it, that you would draw us ever nearer to your side. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.